We've gathered here today to let the Word of God influence us. And so let's take a look at that this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you're able, would you stand with me, please? And we'll read the first 9 verses of the Word of God together. And aren't you glad that we worship and serve a God who can change people? He can change a heart. Man, I'm constantly reminded about that. You know, I see it even in my own children that I feel like, man, I wish I could change their heart. Well, I can modify their behavior, but I can't change their heart. But I serve a God who can. And I, for one, am very thankful for how God has changed my heart. I'm looking back on it in the years of my life. I've been saved now for several years, I think 37 years. And God has changed me, and bit by bit, by His Word, and I'm thankful. Let's look at that today. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not, ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. So he's saying, I want to make sure that you're doing what you said you were going to do. He must have had reason to doubt that, right? Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. I want to preach to you this morning the reasons we give. The reasons we give. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would bless us today. Again, thank you for how our hearts were stirred in the music we've heard and the opportunity to gather together as a church body. And I pray again you would stir us through your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. I appreciate it. You may be seated. Of course, today we are celebrating the birth of our nation, and we emphasize July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence, and we're pretty familiar with that first line to the preamble that talks about some inalienable rights. And that inalienable, that's kind of a fancy word we don't use very often. It just means these are rights that cannot be taken away. And 3 of them were pointed out. You may recognize them and know them. If I put you on the spot, you might be able to get this and on Jeopardy or something like that. But it's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'm afraid, however, that in America, the pursuit of happiness has been confused to mean this instead. The pursuit of prosperity. And there's a difference between the two. And I think our culture has gotten that backwards in some ways. Can I just tell you tonight, this morning, as God's people, happiness is really found in a life well lived. And what is a life well lived? I believe it's characterized by wisdom and by virtue and by character. It's not found in the things that you possess. And I think, sadly, even the church has fallen prey to the world's relentless pursuit of materialism. Again, I tell you this on a fairly regular basis because it's become a burden to me. I think years ago there was a lot of preaching that preached against the externals of worldliness, and I'm not saying they shouldn't preach about that, and I think we should still preach about it today. I think it does matter what you watch and what you listen to and where you go and what you wear and those kind of things. I think those things do matter, but those aren't the only indicators of worldliness. In fact, I think in a lot of ways the philosophies and the way we think are what are driving those things that were attacked so much in years past. And it's now we don't seem to talk about the philosophies and the rudiments of the world, to use a biblical expression, that have influenced us and impacted us in a tremendous way. And the reason I'm saying that is I think the church unknowingly, in so many ways, has We sit here today and we are impacted and affected by our pursuit of materialism in a lot of ways. In fact, isn't it true that in many cases, and I'm using this term very loosely, the church has even viewed wealth as a sign of God's blessing? Don't we do that sometimes? Oh man, I got a raise. God's blessing me. And I'm not saying he's not blessing you. I'm just saying, do you see how we often correlate material possessions? I got a new truck. God's blessing me. Man, our offerings have been up lately. God's blessed. So you're telling me that if our offerings are down, that God hates us? I think you understand what I'm saying. We have been affected in some ways of not even recognizing it. And what this has done is this has fed the natural sinful tendency of greed, of covetousness, of selfishness in us all. We've been affected by this. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is think about it this morning. When you consider how good God has been to us, can I wake you up a little bit this morning? How many would say, God's been good to me? Amen? Man, praise the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm the one preaching this morning, but this is a conversation of participation with each of us. Man, God's been good to me. He's been so good to me. And when you consider how good God has been to all of us, don't you think it's a little strange that Christians need to be encouraged to give? Now, I understand there are many ways to motivate people to give. I've seen, and I'm talking about in church ministry, because that's really the context here. Paul is trying to encourage a church to give. He's trying to encourage them to give to an offering that's going to help some other brothers that are in need. And man, I've seen rewards and incentives. Man, if you give so much, man, we'll give you this painting, or we'll give you this book, or we'll give you your name on this, or something. I mean, there's a lot of rewards and incentives that have been done that. I've seen a lot of people that, and again, I'm not necessarily saying that's bad. I'm just trying to point to something biblical in just a moment. I've seen a lot of people that they just appeal to duty. This is your duty. This is your responsibility. I think that maybe they would say, after all God's done for you, can't you just give to him? You know, I mean, there's been some of that attitude sometimes. I've also seen where there's some sight or sound of some great need. There's a missionary presentation, and they'll show some poor starving kids in some country, and man, you need to give, and who will go? And I understand that the eye affects the heart. I get those things. I'm just saying there are a lot of tactics that are used to encourage people to give, but you'll notice something in the Bible. I mean, look in the Old Testament, even look here in Paul, there's really no coercion whatsoever to give. He just kind of teaches them some truths and says, hey, are you going to give or are you not going to give? And that kind of seems to be the biblical model. And I kind of like that. I guess it kind of goes to my personality. I kind of wonder sometimes if I would have been a good salesman. Do you want to buy it? No? Okay. I mean, that's just kind of the way it is. And, I preach that way, right? You preach, I ask you some questions, you're either going to respond to it or you're not. We're not going to play 57 stanzas of a hymn and get you crying. I'm not going to berate you, and I'm not going to manipulate you and trick you. And I just, here it is. Are you going to do something about it? And I kind of feel that way about the offering. We're going to collect an offering. Here's the need. If you want to give to it, give to it. If you don't, don't. I mean, and some of you are like, amen. Yeah, okay. Hold on, let me finish my sermon. But the point I'm trying to make is, again, there's no coercion. There's no worldly or carnal tactics in order to get people to give. But Paul is encouraging them, don't make any mistake about it, he's encouraging them to put your money where your mouth is. This is one thing to talk about, it's another thing to actually do it, because you saw that. He said, I'm a little concerned, you said you were going to do all of this, and I'm going to send some people there to get you prepared, because it'd be really embarrassing on me, it'd be embarrassing to you, if everybody shows up to collect this, and you said, oh yeah, I forgot. And so he's dealing with that. And so he's trying to teach them some truths here, and I want to point them out to you this morning. He teaches them three reasons that Christians ought to give. Three reasons Christians ought to give. Number one, Christians give as an example to others. He said that in verses 1 through 5, and I want to point that out. Look at the end of verse 2 in particular. He says, your zeal hath provoked very many. Christians give as an example to others. You know, Paul used the zeal of the Corinthian church to inspire the Macedonians to give. Remember, the Macedonians, we saw that early in chapter 8, they really didn't have a lot. The Macedonians were poor churches and poor people, but they were giving sacrificially, really beyond themselves they were giving. And a lot of it was the zeal of the Corinthian church that inspired them to do that. And now he's using the giving of the Macedonians in return to inspire the Corinthians. He talks about that in verse 2. Now again, Paul apparently didn't see anything wrong with asking people to promise to give. He had no problem with that. But he never told them what to promise, but he did expect them to keep their promise. I think that's a good point. I think that that's worthy of note. Now, one of the reasons that we should give, according to verse 2, is to provoke other people to give. You know, in the Christian life, don't miss this, models matter. In the Christian life, models matter. How many of you have ever heard this before? Some things are caught rather than taught. How many of you have heard that before? It's a great quote. If you haven't heard it before, jot that down. Remember that. Some things are caught more than taught. You know, you can teach and talk about and teach, but a lot of people learn from what they see you do or they see happening more than just what you're telling them. And I think in the Christian life it's that way. Listen, that's why as a pastor, I don't want to just tell you to be a witness. I want to be a witness. I don't want to tell you you need to show up on visitation to help us pass out flyers, and I'm not here. By the way, you say, do pastors do that? Yes. Listen, tonight we're going to have I say this to our staff all the time, many hands make light work. So we're going to pick up tables and chairs and clean up things. And listen, I don't want it to be in a situation where, hey, it's time to clean up and everybody goes, well, where's the pastor? I want to have a broom in my hand too, picking up chairs. Why? I mean, listen, a lot of things are caught rather than taught. Are y'all with me? Yeah. And remember that when we're dealing with our children. You know, and a lot of people say, well, I don't want to be a braggart. I don't want to be a braggart. Well, listen, hold on a second. A lot of times we're not talking about what we do in order to impress people. We might talk about what we do to inspire people. Remember, that's what Jesus taught us, right? He said, let people see your good works, not that they would glorify you, not that you would impress them, but that they might see your good works and they would glorify your Father, right? I mean, so again, we don't want to hide our light under a bushel. We want to let it be seen. Hebrews 10:24, the author said it this way, and let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. And by the way, the very next verse says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Well, you know what he's saying? One of the reasons that we encourage each other to love and good works is by being part of a local church. People seeing you involved. They see you saying amen. They see you reading your Bible. They see you attending. They see you singing. They see you responding. They see you praying. Those should inspire other people to do what they ought to do. In our culture, however, there are some things we just don't discuss with others. You know, I mean, you've heard the statement in polite company, you know, you never talk about politics or religion, right? There's just some things that we seem to, and so when you meet somebody for the first time, you know, especially if you're a guy, you go, now what do you do for a living? And that's kind of fun. I remember one time I was playing golf, and sometimes in California, you got paired up with people you didn't know, and I was playing with these guys, and boy, they were good golfers. I think three of them birdied like the first three holes, but they cussed like crazy. I mean, cussed like you wouldn't believe. About the sixth or seventh hole, the inevitable happened. I said, what do you do for a living? And they told me, and they said, well, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm a pastor of a Baptist church. And I took a track out. I said, I'd like to invite you to come. You know, those guys stopped cussing. And they also started playing really bad. And so I learned if you want to get birdies, you have to use four-letter words. It works. It really does. No. You know, in polite company, we talk about things like the weather and what do you do for a living and how many kids do you have? Are you married? Those kind of questions. But we usually, you know, we want to avoid religion and politics. And another one you can add on that list is money. I mean, I've never met somebody for the first time and said, so what do you do for a living? And they told me, and then my next question was, how much money do you make? You're laughing out loud because you're like, oh, no, don't do that. Right? Yeah, there's some things we just don't talk about. I've never looked at somebody and said, man, that's a nice ring your wife's wearing. How much you pay for that, buddy? I mean, you don't ask those questions. So again, back to what Paul is saying, if our motive is to boast about what we give, well, then we would be wrong. We're not biblical there. But if our motive is to provoke others to share, then God can use this to help others. I've told you before, When we have offerings in our church, I don't ask you to give and not give myself. In fact, I remember, I've seen a lot of pastors, they made sure that when the offering was collected, they took out a tithing envelope and they made it visible that they were putting their offering in. Now, me and my family, we give online, and so you don't really see that. Many of you do, and so you don't see people giving as much as maybe you once did. But again, I'm just reminding you. And it's not just about offering. That's the context here. But do other people see you give? Do they see you give of your, what do we usually say? Time, talent, and treasure. I mean, do people see you? And by the way, I see some of you on Wednesdays come up here and give of your time to clean the facilities on a volunteer basis. I see you. I see you stay late sometimes to help out with something, your time. Listen, did you notice, and I'm not putting him on the spot, did you notice Brother Bruce didn't have a sheet of music in front of him? Don't you hate people like that? But listen to me. He didn't do that without practicing his time and his talents to be a blessing to us. And you know what? Some little boy might see him playing the trumpet and say, you know what, I'd like to do that. And his example to others inspires them to do something. And by the way, he is doing that. He's teaching some of our boys in our church to play brass instruments, and that's a blessing. I think you understand what I'm saying. Christians ought to give as an example to others. Number two, Christians give with the expectation of blessings. And you say, well, that sounds a little funny, but let's look at what Paul said in verse 6. But this I say, he which sowing sparingly shall reap sparingly. You're going to give stingy, you'll get stingy returns. He that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Now, I want to be very careful here. We're not giving in order to get. I want to be careful about that. But what I do want to say is that great generosity does bring exponential blessings. It does. You say, what do you mean? I'm not teaching you. Don't fall asleep on me right here. I'm not teaching you that if you give $5, God's going to send you $500. You know, you hear some guy on TV, send us $50. I want to call him and say, why don't you send me $50? God will send you $500. Next time I see one of those, I'm going to call them. I'm not saying that. I'm not talking about prosperity theology. What I am saying is you get out of something what you put into something. What he's saying is using the illustration of a farmer. A farmer who sows a lot of seed gets a higher yield. Listen, I'm trying to, my front yard is nothing but weeds. If I keep it mowed low enough, it just looks like grass. But if you let it go a couple of days, you realize that ain't grass. And I've been trying to work at that and get it killed off. I mean, we even had a guy come out and look at it. He said, I can't do anything with that. You're going to have to kill the whole thing, you know. And it's like, okay. So when I sow some seed down there, man, I dump a whole bag of seed in a spreader and I walk around and spread the whole thing. I mean, seed everywhere. Listen, I don't go out there with one piece of grass seed and go, right, you're not going to get much out of that. You spread it all around everywhere, you're going to get a greater return. You understand what I'm saying? And that a principle applies to all kinds of areas in your life. You want to get a lot out of something? Put a lot into it. You want to get something out of your kids? Put something into them. Listen, there are a lot of people who want to get a lot out of church and they put nothing into it. They're hardly ever there. They don't give anything to it. They don't serve any way in it. And then they want so much return. Listen, I'm telling you, it doesn't work that way. Think about your marriage. Marriage, is, as far as earthly relationships go, can bring a high yield. But buddy, you better put something into it. Listen, I've never had somebody come to me for counseling because their husband got up early and made breakfast, swept the floor, picked up his clothes, never left anything in the sink, cooked dinner, and did the dishes. I've never had a lady come in and say, well, I need to talk to you. My husband, I'm telling you, he's always picking up his clothes. And he helps out with the dishes. He's just so affectionate. And he just loves me like crazy. You got to do something about this guy. I never had that happen. Why? Because somebody like that's putting a lot into it. And you know what? He's getting a lot out of it too. Are y'all with me this morning? I hope I'm making sense. Again, I'm not suggesting the seed giving of a TV preacher. A lot of people want to abuse Luke 6:38, given it shall be given unto you. But given it shall be given, it's not just talking about money. It's talking about just living a generous life. And the good measure given back isn't always money. It isn't always material goods. But it's always worth more than what we gave. That's the point I'm trying to make. I want to tell you, I told you about that sign I saw. God doesn't need America, and He doesn't need America. Let's not trick ourselves into thinking He needs us. He doesn't need America. We need Him. And let me just tell you this. I want to build on the heels of that. Here's what I put in my notes. God is not a beggar. In fact, the psalmist wrote that. He wrote that about God. He said, about God, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. You know why? God doesn't need you to take care of Him. He is God. He's the all-sufficient one, the eternal one. He doesn't need you. And God is not a beggar. And so God doesn't need what we do for Him and need what we give to Him. What I'm saying to you is, since He is not a beggar and He doesn't need anything from us, giving doesn't benefit Him. You know who it benefits? Us. You say, how does it benefit me? Well, Paul talks about that in this passage a little bit. Let me put a couple things down here. He talks about joy. That's a pretty famous verse, verse 7. God loveth the cheerful giver. Joy. You know, we have more wealth and more possessions than any civilization in the history of humanity. Did you know that? And as a result of having more possessions and more material goods than any civilization in the history of the world, have you noticed that we are happier and more fulfilled than any previous generation before us? Oh, you caught my sarcasm. Of course we're not. Did you know that Americans today report more symptoms of depression and anxiety than over the past 50 years? Antidepressant use has increased almost 400% among all ages in the past two decades. And the suicide rate among Americans ages 35 to 64 has increased almost 30% between 1999 and 2010. And teen depression has increased five times over the past 50 years and is the most common mental health disorder among U.S. teenagers. We have more than we know what to do with, and we have become more greedy and more covetous and more self-centered, and as a result, we have become less satisfied and less happy and less fulfilled than ever before. You show me somebody who is a greedy miser, and I will show you somebody who is an unhappy person. But you show me somebody who's generous, and you know what they are? Happy people. They're not all about what they get. Well, they're happy, they're generous. Why? Because Jesus taught us, and that's my second point, unselfishness is a blessing that comes our way. Jesus, the words of our Lord remind us this, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I mean, you ever given a gift to somebody and you just couldn't wait for them to have it? I mean, I have. Like my family and I, we have gotten really bad at birthdays. You say, what do you mean? Because, like, we can never wait till your birthday to give it to you. It's like, hey, your birthday's in 3 months, but I can't wait to give you what I got you. You know? I mean, it's just like kind of how we are anymore. And why? It's more blessed to give. I mean, you ever wanted to give somebody, you just couldn't wait for them to open it? You couldn't wait for them to see it? You couldn't wait for them to enjoy it? Why? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And listen, I think sometimes we think that, oh, it's so blessed to get. Well, the verse doesn't say it's not blessed to get. It is blessed to get. I mean, my birthday's coming up July 21st. You know, you might want to write that down. But anyway, I digress. The point I'm trying to make is I'm just telling you for real. When you are a generous person and unselfish, boy, the blessings, it's just so exciting. It's wonderful. Wonderful that it is a benefit of being a giver. Here's a third thought, satisfaction. You know, third world countries don't care that gas is over $3 a gallon. Why? Because they don't have two SUVs and a boat. And they don't have the worries that come along with that kind of stuff. You can challenge me on this. Sometimes people that have the least are oftentimes the happiest. Do you understand that there are clinical psychologists that minister to wealthy people? And there are people that they minister. They come to them and they say, man, I can't find a place to park my yacht. And I'm stressed out about it. And I need some help. We in America have bought into the lie that money will solve all of our problems. And it doesn't. And I'm just telling you, you can give, and when you give, you can expect blessings to come from giving. Again, I hope you didn't misunderstand what I was saying. The Bible nowhere teaches that if you put $5 in, he'll give you $5,000. We're not just talking about money here. Now, that's the context of what Paul was talking about. But I do believe this. I do believe this. My parents taught me to tithe when I was a young boy, and I have never wanted for any food on my table, any clothes on my back, never. So I do believe that there is a financial blessing from giving. I do believe that. But I don't believe in the idea that, man, you give, God's going to give you a Mercedes Benz and a big old house and a giant bank account and all of that stuff. But I'm going to tell you this right now. I have seen God bless my life over and over and over and over again in many intangible ways. Joy, unselfishness, satisfaction, selflessness. It's just, the list goes on and on. Number three, I want you to see this. Christians give as an expression of grace. He said that in verses 7 and 8. Every man hath the purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You know, when it comes to farming, and Paul used the farming illustration in verse 6, when it comes to farming, motives don't matter. Whether it's pleasure, profit, or pride, you know. I've seen farmers are real proud of their fields and their furrows. And I've seen, they're just in it to make a bunch of money. And there's others that they just love it. They love their hands in the dirt, and they love farming. It's in their blood. However they do it, their motive, it really doesn't matter. But when it comes to the Christian life, motives do matter. They do. I don't think they mean everything, but they do matter. I've said this to you before, and I mean it when I say it. I'd rather you do the right thing for the wrong reason than not do the right thing at all. Now, you may disagree with that statement, but I don't. I'd rather you read the Bible for the wrong reason than not read the Bible. I would. I'd rather, if you came to church this morning because your parents made you, I'd rather you be here than say, well, I didn't feel like being here, so I don't want to be a hypocrite. No, I'm glad you're here. I really am. I'd rather you be nice for the wrong reason than to be a mean, angry cuss. Amen, I would. I mean, there's such a thing as behaving yourself in public. And listen, I've been in public and not wanted to behave myself. Anybody else? Okay. And there's been a few times, I thought, if I could only... Anyway. I digress. Do the right thing, even if it is for the wrong reason. But we would all agree that doing the right thing for the right reason is better. Well, let me ask you, what are your reasons for giving? I think some people just give because they want to relieve the guilt in their life. They know they should, and so they do. I think sometimes when it comes to missions, I think sometimes we give because it soothes our conscience. I'm going to pay somebody else to do what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, you don't have to bow your heads yet. It's not the invitation yet. I'm just thinking, I think sometimes we do that. Rather than me being a witness in my community and me being a participant, I'm going to pay some hired hand to go to Africa or Asia or somewhere to go and be a missionary. I think sometimes we give to be thought super spiritual by somebody else who might notice my generosity. But again, Paul talks in these two verses about the motivation, and the motivation behind all of our giving should be that because God has given so much to us, we find it easy to give to Him. You see, the law demands tithes and offerings, but grace deserves them. Now again, I've had some people say, well, I just don't think tithing is biblical. That's Old Testament. I don't care where your standard and starting point is. Again, I stand by that statement. The law demands tithes and offerings, but grace deserves them. You see, God's grace towards us should reproduce graciousness within us. I like that quote I heard recently. Those that know grace show grace. If you really have experienced God's grace, and don't miss this, if you are still experiencing God's grace, you will be the first to extend it to other people. And did you notice what it says there? It says that God loves a cheerful giver. Have you ever wondered why God loves a cheerful giver? Why does God love a cheerful giver? I think here's the answer. Because he's a cheerful giver. And in fact, Paul says that, and I don't want to get ahead of myself because we're going to preach this text next time we're together. It says at the very end of this chapter, before he moves on to another subject, we can get off this giving subject and start talking about something else. When he gets to verse 15, look what he says. Read it with me. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It's as if Paul can't contain himself. You know what he's saying? You know why God loves a cheerful giver? Because he is a cheerful giver. So when we give, it should be an expression of God's grace in our lives. That's why God said, I love a cheerful giver. You know why? God doesn't like, any more than you do, receiving gifts out of a force of a sense of duty. Why don't you try that sometimes, fellas? Well, it's Valentine's Day, and so I have to get you flowers and chocolate, so here you go. Stupid Hallmark holidays. Do you know how much those flowers cost me? And they're just going to die anyway. Hope you enjoy them. I mean, how do you think that's going to go over real well? You know, there's some people that, and they give. It's... God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because he's a cheerful giver. Do you know the Bible says that when Jesus endured the cross, he endured it? Why? For the joy that was set before him. You know what? Jesus wasn't saying, well, I guess I have to die for all these fallen people. I mean, they made their own bed. Why can't they lie in it? Why? No. He willingly gave himself. He willingly gave himself. He was contrary to some, I think, blasphemous theology. God the Father did not compel and coerce and force Jesus. No, he and his Father are one. God's salvation plan was unified from the very beginning, and he willingly gave himself for us. Well, shouldn't we give as an expression of the grace that God has given in our lives? Absolutely, we should. Let me ask you some questions and we're done this morning. Thank you for your attention. Question number one, do you even give? Do you even give? The primary application in these chapters is money. But do you even give? Your time, your talents, your treasures. And can I tell you something? Sometimes people say, well, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to give. Can I tell you something? You will always be rich enough to be generous. I'm telling you, I don't care if you are the lowest salaried person in this room. You will always be rich enough to be generous. So where do you get that? The widow gave two mites. The amount wasn't significant, but her generosity was off the charts. Why? She gave all she had. You're always rich enough to be generous. The challenge is not our wealth or our lack of it. Really, the challenge is our belief and our obedience. Question number two, what is the reason you give? Do you give in order to be an example to other people? Do you give in order to have a blessed life? Do you give to express your appreciation to God? These are the reasons Paul said that they should give. And he'll conclude his thoughts as we look at the rest of the text next time together. But let's just stop and think for a moment. Do I give? And if I do, why? Do I give?